this morning, I just have on my heart what the Lord's been putting on my heart just for the past week and a little bit before. I've been reading. I've been reading the Kings. Actually, how it started, I was reading the account with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and I know the story pretty well. I can't say I know it perfectly, but I know it pretty well since I've looked at it a whole lot this past year. And what I really was looking at in that passage, I'll turn there, but I'm actually not going to be covering much from that passage. What's happening is that there's this one point where Elijah begins praying, and he's praying according to the eternal purpose of God, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And then he's praying, and he basically says, you know, that this people may know that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And this is 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37. I'll just read that verse. It says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." So, I mean, obviously, their heart at some point turned from the Lord onto something, a thing, something else. And where my heart was stirred was the thought of what led up to this? What led up to the heart of the people turning from the Lord to where they came and they were already worshiping Baal and joining themselves to Baal? So I began basically reading backwards from Kings, and I read, and I kept on reading, and I ended up reading, I ended up back at the beginning of David, actually further with, and we will cover some of these verses, with Saul. I went all the way back to where the people desired a king, where it starts off with Saul. I would have printed out these verses, but had some computer issues. So I want to start right there in 1 Samuel 18. Verses, it's the passages verses 6 through 16, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses in there. I'll read verse 8, and oh wow, that's the wrong spot. Excuse me, that's a little later on. This is 1 Samuel chapter 8. Sorry about that. 8, verse 7 through 8. This is what I was just talking about a second ago. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign, that I should not reign over them." 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17 through 19. "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpeh, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries, adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And going on, this is chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. All right, up to that point, the Lord was their king, the king of the people, of Israel, of this body. The Lord was the substance of king unto them, up to that point. And at some point, for whatever reason, they were looking, okay, well, the children of Ammon, they have a king. And they're come. Let's get a king like them, basically. We want a king. We want a king. So they went from substance to a thing. All right. Later on, and I know I've actually covered this the last time I shared, going on with... Well, let me just review this real quick. And I'll get back to Saul, David, Solomon, and then all the kings after Solomon. I want to real quick just refer to the diagram, which, like I said, I have covered this the past time I shared. The dead has, this one right here, the dead, has not understanding, receives promise of God as things. And this is what I mean by that. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And I will give an example. God says, I will give to you eternal life. This one thinks me again, or me forever, but is still me. That's when this one thinks. And we know Christ having brought death to death, life can now be offered to whosoever will. So God just doesn't make this guy live again. No. This guy comes to an end by the appearing of Christ, and then Christ now appears as life. All right. And I've got just a couple of verses. This is John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The words, these words spake Jesus. This is John 17, verses 1 through 3. And I'll just read verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So even with that example, how God says, I will give you eternal life, instantly this one's thinking a thing. It's not thinking the substance. All right. The child, the one who is born again, but has not seen the substance yet, understands, receives the promise of God as things, much like the dead. This one's blind, much like this one, because this man's view is this is the dead over here. All right, the verses, the examples that I have are these. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. And this is Jesus speaking. Ye are the light of the world. He said that right after he said, you are the salt of the world. Then he goes on to say, you are the light of the world. And the verse goes on. This one thinks, I am the light. I mean, Jesus said it. He said it right there. You are the light of the world. He's speaking to, I guess, his disciples, multitudes at that time. You are the light of the world. Well, if a believer who's not yet seen the substance of life hears that, they will think, oh, okay, me. I'm supposed to shine wherever I am. I mean, it only makes sense. I'm not supposed to act like what I was, I'm supposed to act like the life I have, the risen Christ. So I'm supposed to shine in the darkness that's all around me. Well, But it's only because of lack of seeing the substance of life. And we all know this, and I just want to bring out some verses for the sake of those who may be hearing or watching this video. We know that we are not the light. Christ himself is the life. Excuse me, the light. He is the life as well. Just the same way the Lord would say, I want to give you eternal life. We know that in our minds, it should not translate as me for eternity, my life for eternity. But eternal life is Christ himself. Where's another verse? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word through is the same word, Strong's number 1722, in Jesus Christ our Lord. But the gift of God, the gift that God gives, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, the risen Christ. This is 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Here's another one. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given unto us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So once again, eternal life is the substance. And I know, as I've just stated earlier, I know we know this. I know we know this. But for the sake of those who may not, and for the sake of presentation, for what I'm actually going to end up sharing in a second. Let's see, where was I? Okay. With that example that I gave in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. Well, we know I'm obviously not the light. I can look in the mirror and see that. John the Baptist, and these are just examples. Even before John, David knew who the light is. This is David in the Old Testament. He hoped for the life, the salvation that would come. All right, this is 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 29. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. I like that. He makes it real clear. The Lord will lighten my darkness. And you can look at it as situations, the darkness around me, the Lord will lighten it by his presence being there. But I think it's a little more personable than around with situations. The Lord will lighten my darkness. Basically saying, I'm the darkness. The Lord will lighten within the darkness. The light, and I'll go on to read some verses. The light shine in a dark place. This is with John the Baptist, who as well knew who the light is. This is John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that life. Excuse me, of that light. So he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. This is John chapter 1, verse 20. And he, John, confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. John wasn't yet born again, because Christ had not yet been crucified, but he spoke out from an understanding that still kind of marvels my own mind. Like, how can he have this understanding and yet he's not even born again? John confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Earlier he said, earlier it says, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. In John 3:28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. All right, this is Paul in regard to this phrase that one might hear, you are the light of the world. And I use this because here recently, this is how I began thinking about it. Before we were born again, we heard whoever it was, whoever the preacher it was, and when I say preacher, I mean the one who spoke to us something of God. Whether that be someone behind a pulpit, or just some person on the street, or maybe one of our friends, whoever it was, the one who spoke something of God, we interpreted it with our own mind as things. Once, by the grace of God and mercy of God, having received Christ, being born again, we then have heard from, once again, preachers or whoever has declared something of God, whatever it may be, we've heard promises, we've heard truths, but we've not seen the substance of the promises, we've not seen the substance of the truth. So instantly we apply them to us. We apply them, oh, God has a promise for me. God has promised me life. For this one, God has promised me life. Well, yes, but your understanding is incorrect. The life you think God has promised is not the life that He knows that He's promised. Like I said, this one would hear, God has promised me life. God has promised me, this one with an Adamic nature, the Adamic man, life. When God says, I've promised you life, will you receive life? Okay? Now we have one who's born again, who's not yet seen the substance of life. Well, here comes the Holy Spirit trying to deal with the heart. Show Christ crucified. Show this one in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. And then the Spirit of God, whether it be just speaking through the Scripture or speaking through another vessel, comes and says, yes, you are crucified. God put you away. God put the entire whole creation away. No, no, no. God promised me life. He didn't promise He would take me away. He promised me life. If He promised me life, why are you telling me that God put me away? No, that's not right. He promised me life. Do you see the situation? Do you see how one can interpret that? All right. I'm going on. And we'll actually look at this particular word in the verses to come in a second. God declares a kingdom, promises a kingdom. Oh, well, I can be part of the kingdom then. Okay. He's born again. I'm going to reign, rule and reign, right? So that would make me a king. God promised me a kingdom. God promised me a kingdom. All right. So then we have a situation that disrupts the kingdom that we think that God promised us. No, but God promised me a kingdom. You can't take my kingdom away. God promised me a kingdom. But we've never seen the substance of the kingdom. The kingdom is Christ. The kingship is Christ. But God promised me... But see, this one is blind to the substance. He still sees this man, and he understands according to this man. God, but God promised me a kingdom that I would rule and that I would reign, right? Over my enemies. And you can pull verses out of the Scripture that will say that God had promised, ruling, you'll not be the tail, you'll be the head. Well, I'm the head, brother. Why are you making me do this over here? I'm the head. God promised me. And then on top of that, you can have others declaring, not out of seeing the substance, but just declaring out of the words of the Scripture. Declaring, yes, brothers and sisters, you will be the head and not the tail. And then I'm just making stuff up here, which is really silly, but it's really sad because sometimes I've heard that actually declared. You know, not here, but as a young believer, I've heard that declared. Go into your job situation. You're to be the head. You go in there knowing that you deserve a raise. You deserve the best job because God said you're the head and not the tail. I'm the head. So then we go and we get fired. Disrupt the whole situation with our boss and go in claiming, look, I need to have this position because blah, blah, blah. And not telling him why we think, because in the back of our mind, when we have this understanding, well, God said I'd be the head. God said I'd be the head, not the tail. But that's the motive behind it. Whether we read it out of the scripture, or whether we hear someone declare it who's not seen the substance. All right? And that makes for a very frustrating existence. And then all of a sudden, when you start weighing the whole situations together, one of two things will happen. I've heard J.W. say this. You will get what you want. Whatever you want, you will strive to get it. You will step on whatever needs to be stepped on. You will manipulate whatever needs to be manipulated. You will do whatever needs to be done to get what you want. And it's true. You will make a way, and everything will fall into reasons why you should have what you want. Every single time. Well, God said that I would be the head and not the tail. So, any situation that reveals or exposes me somehow being a tail or at the end of things, hey, God said I was going to be the head. I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight for my promise of God. And then we justify scripture out of it to justify justify the ignorance of our heart. We do that. We'll go to the scripture. Look, who was it? Joshua fought in the land for God to possess the land. So here I go, making my way, making my destruction known, all throughout with my religious carnal understanding. Not declaring the life that I've received, the life that I'm knowing, but declaring some ignorance of the life that I have. Holding on to a promise as a thing as opposed to holding on to Christ, who is the promise of God, even as we read it. So, when things like these are spoken, we hear them as things and immediately we apply them to us. This one who is dead applies this as God, anything God says, anything of God, applies it as a thing and to himself. This one who's born again, who's not yet seen the substance, hears something spoken of reality or of truth or of God, whether whoever be speaking it, will apply it as a thing to himself. With the example that I gave of being the head and not the tail, as I said, that can be a very frustrating existence. And then finally, one of two or three things will happen. Number one, you're just going to claw and fight your way to where you think you need to be because God said you're going to be the head. Or number two, you'll get so frustrated because you're never the head, you're never winning, nothing ever goes right. and I don't say this because of my recent experiences with computers. but you'll come to a frustration and say, maybe something's not right. Maybe I didn't understand it right. Maybe what the person was saying, I really didn't understand. You know, like with Jesus and Nicodemus. Maybe what the Lord spoke, I really had no clue of what he was saying. Maybe I need to go back to the Lord. Maybe I just need to come to know the Lord. And what I mean by that example with Nicodemus and Jesus, Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus, his understanding was, okay, me go into my mother's womb and come out again. Nicodemus wasn't getting it. Or, sadder still, you may get a person to a point of frustration because they can't reconcile the promises of God in their mind because they're applying the promises as things and unto themselves, that they might altogether say, well, forget this. This can't be right because God promised me something and nothing's happening. I've tried this and I've waited for God to fulfill his promise and this didn't happen and I'm tired of waiting and you know, this and this. And a person at that point can say, well, just forget this whole thing altogether because of a lack of understanding of seeing Christ, and sadder still, because of maybe hearing things declared and not the substance of the things declared. So those are just some examples. The reason why I give these examples and why I'm just showing some verses here is because they'll help when we read these other verses of what I want to get into. They'll help us see kind of how these things can actually come about. Paul knew who the light, who is the light, and the verse that I'm using during this whole time right here during this passage is Matthew 5:14, where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," where one can understand and think, "Okay, Jesus said I'm the light of the world," versus one understanding and knowing, "I am the dark place, and the light, who Christ is, shines in that dark place." All right, this is Acts chapter 13, verse 46 through 48. And this is after Paul and Barnabas were, I guess, in a synagogue. And they were among the Jews, and they were declaring Christ. And they were rejected by the Jews. All right, so this, I'll just start reading verse 46. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you, ye put it from you and judge yourselves not worthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" Verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, 'I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." All right. Paul himself said it in verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, 'I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.'" Well, thank the Lord that Paul had an understanding of what he was saying when the Lord spoke that to him, and when he even spoke it right here. Paul, we know beyond doubt, Paul was not saying the Lord has set me to be a light for the Gentiles. We know that. Paul was saying, this is what I believe, Paul was truly saying, Paul has sent me to declare the light that I've received unto the Gentiles. Paul would say something like, the Lord has set me to declare unto the Gentiles the light that I am knowing. The life that I am knowing. The salvation that I am knowing. To declare what I am knowing of Christ. That verse 47, is actually a quote out of Isaiah 49:6. And this is Isaiah 49:6. "And he said, 'It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant,'" and this is of course the Lord speaking of Christ, "'to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth.'" That's where he's quoting that from. And he completely has the understanding that this is Christ. This is not me. This is Christ. And if you read Isaiah, you'll see many prophecies, declarations, declaring Christ himself as being a life, light, kingdom, several different things, righteousness in those verses, but Christ himself being the substance of those words. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," once again this word, here's his example, "who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But we have, all right, I'll just stop right there for a second. "Who commanded the light to shine out of darkness?" If you could ask Paul, God set you to be a light, right, to the Gentiles, he would say, No. God has set me to declare the light that I'm knowing unto the Gentiles. God has placed his light in this darkness, in this dark place, and in this dark place it shines. "Who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, the dark place, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now going on, "but we have this treasure." Are you the treasure, Paul? Because you're so important and because you're doing so much for the kingdom of God and advancing it. Are you the treasure, Paul? No, I'm not the treasure. I'm just the earthen vessel. It's the same thing. You could hear this. "Well, God promised me riches," right? "The Lord promised me wealth. Come to the Lord, he'll make you rich." Yes. He'll help your situation. He'll get you out of poverty. Poverty is self, but poverty is so sadly declared as a situation. But poverty is self. This man isn't in poverty. He is poverty. The Lord can give you wealth, take you out of your poverty, give you wealth. Instantly, we translate that into a carnal understanding by the carnal mind, the temporal mind, as yes, the Lord wants me to succeed. And then we hear this, which is not scriptural at all. God helps those who help themselves. So I'm going to go and I'm going to put my foot and I'm going to put my foot in the door and I'm going to get in the door and I'm going to climb up the ladder, whatever ladder that is. Social ladder, status ladder, the wealth ladder, the religious ladder, whatever ladder it is. Because once again, we've heard God wants and promised wealth. But see, here's Paul. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Here's Paul saying, yes, the Lord hath bestowed upon me a treasure. The Lord hath, in his immeasurable mercy, placed a treasure in a vessel that was completely unworthy of receiving treasure at all. The value of the vessel is the treasure that it contains. If there's any value to the vessel, it's because the treasure is present. Take the treasure out of there, there's no value to the vessel. It's just like any other dirt vessel. And Paul obviously has seen the wealth, and he goes on in a different place, the riches of Christ, the riches, immeasurable riches of Christ, of the substance, the immeasurable riches of the substance, the difference between the substance and things. And here's some verses, and like I said, the verse that I'm looking at that we can read and out of the scripture, or even hear it declared, and we can interpret it based on a blind understanding, is this verse that we've been looking at, Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. And this is Jesus himself speaking this. All right, this is John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Speaking of Christ. John 1:9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The verses go on. Here's one. Then John 8:12. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Okay, that's just one example. I won't read the rest of the verses that I have, but that's just one example where God can speak something, whether directly through the scripture, through the scriptures, or through one speaking out from the scriptures. You are the light of the world. Here's another example that I was thinking about, because mainly I'd say in the charismatic world, you would probably hear this said. I know it. I sure did. An example here, God would say something like, "I will bless you with a double portion." Right? I'll bless you with a double portion. Well, we know, man, that's a good deal. That means if I only have this, that means I'm going to have double what I have. Yeah, that's right. Double portion of my wallet. You're right. Whatever that translates into through the carnal understanding, the carnal mind, whatever it may be, it is based on not seeing the substance of the words. It's based on not seeing the Word himself, out from which the words originated, out from which the words were written. Okay? I'll bless you with a double portion. This one, with an understanding of a child who's not seen yet the substance of these things, would immediately, because of the scripture, the double portion, understand this, the double portion only goes to the firstborn. right? A double portion goes to the firstborn. If God's going to give me a double portion, that makes me a firstborn. Wrong. There's one firstborn. One firstborn, and we know that one to be Christ himself. Not us. The firstborn is in us. Is in those who are born again. Alright. The Lord himself declares who the firstborn is. For some reason I have a reference to a different note and I don't know why. Okay. This is Exodus chapter 4, verse 21 through 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou doest all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. Verse 22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. That's why I had that note. We know that ultimately this verse is speaking of Christ. Israel is a type of Christ at that point. It goes on, Exodus 12, verse 1 through 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. The verses go on. Here's Paul's understanding of who the firstborn is. This is Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, Christ, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is Colossians 1, 12 through 18. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. That in all things the substance may have the preeminence. Excuse me. Alright, so those are just some verses with some examples of misinterpreting and misunderstanding. And I say misunderstanding because what it is, it is missing the mark. If the object is not Christ, we've missed the mark. If the object is a thing, whatever that thing may be, us, a loved one, whatever, whoever, if it is a thing, we've missed the mark. Okay? But those examples, once again, are just to show us how we can substitute things for the substance, and how our hearts can easily turn from the substance or never have been turned to the substance at all. All right. Let's see what other verses we got. If our affection... All right, I'll just read these two statements. When the heart is turned away from the Lord, there is only the sense of the need to defend, to protect, to preserve that which we believe God has given unto us or promised unto us. And I gave some examples earlier. Our affection is a promise, or get this one, a word from the Lord. Have you heard that? Unto us as a thing in and of itself. But we do not see that the promise is the very living word of God, Christ himself, the substance. We're blind. We're blind. And I'll just kind of give an overview because my computer doesn't work right at the moment, so I didn't have all the verses that I needed to go over. But I'll go over some of the verses. We looked at how Israel desired a thing, desired a king, when God had been unto them the substance of what they desired. When God had been unto them a king. We saw how that the Lord spoke to Samuel to tell, and spoke to Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. They've gone after a thing. Because a thing, there's for this man, for the dead, and for one who has an understanding of the dead, for one who has a child understanding, there's a security in things. There is. Because we can see it, we can taste it, we can smell it, we can touch it. There's a security there with things. But there's not a security with Christ being the substance. Because you cannot see him with the natural mind. You cannot touch him with the natural hand. You cannot hear him with the natural ear. So there's a security. There's a security in things. So they wanted, maybe they wanted security. And in a thing as opposed to the substance, as opposed to God, as opposed to Christ. So finally God says, okay, give them what they want. They want a king. Give them what the people choose. Give them a king. They gave him Saul. All right, now, I think these are the verses that I began with at the very beginning, that I had to backtrack. Hey, but a king shall rule over us when the Lord your God. This is 1 Samuel 12. Let me just catch up real quick. Saul becomes king. This is 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17 and on. When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. It goes on. And Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, this is what Samuel said. Samuel said to all the people, this is verse 24, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom. So right there he makes known to the people, you wanted a king. This Saul is the one that God hath chosen. So the people now have an understanding. Saul is our king. Saul has an understanding. I'm the king. This is my people. And they know I'm the king, because Samuel just said it. Earlier before that, when Saul was looking for his father's donkeys, Samuel found him. He found Samuel. And basically Samuel at that point said, I'm looking for the verse. I think it's verse 20 of 1 Samuel 9. And as for your donkeys, they were lost 3 days ago. Set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And then here's Samuel speaking to Saul. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite and of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speak thou thus so to me? Thou so to me. Into their parlor and made them chiefest sent to. Basically, Samuel was declaring little by little to Saul and to the people regarding Saul, this is the king. This is the king. This is the king. This is the king. So now Saul has, going back to our examples, Saul has, and I think I'll just give an overview. Saul has a promise from God. Right? God promised I was going to be king. Samuel told me that God said I would be king. Now I'm what God chose. The people heard Samuel speak that I would be king, what God chose. So this is pretty much established. What God promised me. I'm going to be king, and I have a kingdom. Well, you may know where I'm going with this. If the Lord ever says to any one of us, He will make us a king, and you will reign, instantly our hearts should be thinking, Lord, I am going to know the King, and He will reign in me. And I am going to know His reign and His rule in me. And not think ourselves, and not think a thing unto ourselves, but understand and know that it is the substance as the words, as the thing, as the kingdom in us. I don't have the verses of speaking of David. As I said, I backtracked all the way to Saul and David and Solomon and then all the rest of the kings. If you read the Psalms that David wrote, if you look at in Samuel on forward through David's reign, David has an understanding. One of them is, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not the shepherd of Israel. The Lord is my shepherd. At one point, Absalom revolted and tried to take the kingdom by force from David. David's heart, maybe the Lord doesn't want me ruling. I never wanted to rule anyway. I wanted the rule of the Lord in me. I wanted the reign of the Lord in me. I never wanted to rule things anyway. If this is the Lord leading Absalom, give it to him. Let him take it. I don't want it. My heart, as Daniel was singing earlier, my heart, my treasure, my portion is the Lord in the land of the living. My portion is the Lord. So, David has this understanding of the substance. Though David, during that time, is not yet born again, by faith, he has an understanding of the substance that would come. And he lives and he orders his life according to that understanding, according to that faith of what he knows will come. The Lord is my portion. Samuel came and anointed David. You're going to be king. Basically, I'm paraphrasing. You're going to be king of Israel. It would probably translate into David's mind. The Lord is the king of Israel. I am no king. I'm the youngest of my father's family. We are nothing. We are not of stature. We are not of wealth. And we go on to read that David basically did, his family had nothing. They were not prominent. They were not a prominent family in Israel. They had nothing. But David had an understanding. The Lord is the king of Israel. The Lord is the shepherd of Israel. The Lord is the light of Israel. The Lord is the life of Israel. The Lord is the portion of, when I'm saying using the word Israel here, the people of Israel, his people. The Lord is the portion of his people. As I stated earlier at the very beginning, this all came from looking at Elijah and the prophets of Baal. From looking and understanding and knowing the substance to turning from the substance onto things, whatever that thing may be. With David, and forgive me that I don't have the verses, like I said, I couldn't get anything to work. And I use David because we know about David. We know the stories about David, how Saul is defending his kingdom. Saul is protecting what God promised him. Saul is preserving what he believed God had promised him, his kingdom. And the reason why I'm using kingdom mainly is because later on you see it throughout the rest of the kings. Everyone after another. That's all they do. But it first shows up with Saul. Well, I can't say it first shows up. Where I first see it, where I have first seen this, is with Saul. God has promised Saul that he would be king and that he would have a kingdom. And then he goes on, and this is how the kingdom's going to work. Blah, 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 goes on. Saul, and we hear it from Saul's own words, the Lord was never Saul's Lord. God was never Saul's God. He even said it to Samuel, take me now to worship with you before your God. The Lord was never Saul's Lord. God was never Saul's God. But in his promises that he believes that he has received from the Lord, of the Lord, and yet not ever having seen the substance of those words, he fights to preserve, to maintain. What are the words that I used? I just read it a second ago. Oh, right in front of me. Defend, to protect, to preserve that which we believe God has promised us, that which we believe God has given unto us. And you see it with this is our energies are wasted on things when our energies should be wasted, as Paul's was, that I may know him. Even down towards the end of his days, Paul's energies were spent on knowing the Lord, that I may know him. I have not yet attained, but I press on. I have not yet attained unto the degree that I know of Christ is there, but I press on. You can hear Paul saying, I press on to the kingdom. I press on to know the kingdom. I press on that kingdom be established in me. I press on that Christ may be established in me. I press on to know Christ, the kingdom I have received. I press on to know Christ, the life I have received. I press on to know Christ, the salvation I have received. I fight to know this one. I fight whatever it may be. I fight the hindrances of my own carnal mind at times. I fight my own understanding at times. I press on to know this one. He could even say, I protect the knowing of this one. I protect my efforts of coming to know this one. I protect my efforts. I preserve the efforts of knowing life, of knowing Christ. Do you see? With Paul, all the efforts, all the energies he's putting forth, exhausting, are for the substance, even as David. And I use David because we see it all along through his natural lifetime. It's all exhausted for the substance. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is. Not the Lord gives things. The Lord gives himself. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my strong tower. The Lord is my strong tower. The Lord is my kingdom. The Lord is my protector. The Lord is all these things. Saul, once again, having not yet seen, probably having never seen the substance, defends his kingdom. God said, God promised me a kingdom. Why would he take away what he's promised? And in our own lives, why would God take away something that he's promised to us? Could it not be that we don't know what he's promised to us? Or what others have declared that he has promised to us? Well, the Lord promised me righteousness. The Lord promised me righteousness. What do you mean? He wants to take my righteousness away in the cross. What do you mean you're declaring the end of my righteousness in the cross? He promised me righteousness, that I would be righteous. The Lord promises righteousness. Who is Christ? He won't take him away. He won't take this righteousness away. He promises this one. What he takes away is what's unrighteous. What he takes away is what could never be righteous. And in our hearts, what he takes away are the things that we think are the word from the words that God has promised. He takes away what is not true. He takes away the lies based on our understanding. Well, God promised me righteousness. Or you could look at it this way. He takes away my definition of righteousness. But I thought, just like Paul later on, I wholly thought I was serving the Lord by persecuting the Christians, by wasting the church. I thought. An understanding. I thought. Based on things. Based on never seeing the substance. I thought. And then Jesus to Paul, why do you persecute my body? Your body? My body. You're persecuting my body. I'm the substance of my body. You're persecuting me. Okay. Maybe I thought wrong. Maybe my understanding was wrong. Maybe my view was wrong. Going on with our example of David. Like I said, I wish I had these verses printed out. But we see Saul fighting to preserve, fighting to defend, fighting to protect what God had promised him. We see it when he grabs a javelin and throws it at David to try to kill him. This David is the obstacle to my kingdom. This David is the threat to what God has promised me. So I'm going to defend my promise. I'm going to lay hold of that promise. And we've heard it. Lay hold of the promises of God. Lay hold of your promise. Don't let go. You fight for that. And then we misuse verses. We justify our own means by verses straight out of the Bible. We completely abuse the scriptures for our own profit and our own use. Oh yes, I will fight and defend my lentil field, my bean field, because God said God was going to give me the land. So we go off and do things like that, like Saul, with that understanding. And we persecute. We set out to destroy anything that would snatch that promise away from us. Never having seen the promise of God, who is Christ. Never having seen the promise of God, which is eternal life. Eternal life, which is Christ Jesus, the risen Christ. From Saul to the beautiful picture of David. God has not promised me a kingdom. God has promised me the kingdom. in me. God has not promised me that I would be king. God has promised that I would know the king, that his rule and reign would motivate. God has not promised me a portion in Israel, a plot of land. The Lord has promised me the greater portion, who is Christ, which shall not be taken from me. That's what Jesus spoke of Mary and Martha. Who was it? Who was the one who was about Martha serving? And Mary was sitting at his feet, right? Martha all upset. Well, Lord, look at this one. Tell her to help me. And Jesus, Mary hath chosen the better part, the better portion, and it shall not be taken away from her. It shall not be taken away from her. She will not have to fight for it, nor defend it. For this portion, this part, cannot be taken away. The Lord himself. And I'll just wrap it up with a couple examples of kings. After that, Solomon's ruling kingdom is established. We know that. And then the kings, one after another, after Solomon, I think Rehoboam was one of them, and Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And the Lord says to Jeroboam through one of the prophets, God's going to give you 10 of the tribes, and you'll be king of Israel. And then on and on, the kings, one after another. God, and the wicked kings, there weren't that many. Well, there were a couple good kings in there. But for the most part, they were all wicked. They were altogether wicked. But what I was saying, what I was seeing through this whole series of God promising to certain ones that they would be king and rule over Israel, was that instantly when they found out, there were even some kings that went out that assassinated the king according to the promise they received of God. They would go assassinate the current king and their entire lineage so they can be established, so the promise of God can be established. What they believed the promise of God was, having never seen the substance, who is the promise of God? Christ himself. Well, God said I would be king. That means the guy who's king right now has to go. Because God said. Because God promised. All the time fighting to defend, to protect, to preserve a promise of God, and never seeing the promise of God as a person of Jesus Christ. And I guess in a long way of saying this, I don't know about y'all, but I know that I've received in my charismatic days promises from the Lord, right? And I have heard them as things. I have understood them as things. And we can do that. We can hear them. Beautiful promises of the Lord. Beautiful promise of the Lord. We can hear and we can interpret it as things and apply those things unto ourselves. And we can try to lay hold of those promises when all the while the Lord was speaking his promise, who is Christ. When all the while the Lord was speaking Christ. God speaks in Son. He doesn't speak in things. If he declares something and unto you it's a promise of God, that promise of God is the substance. That promise of God is Christ himself. And God wants you to know that promise as Christ himself, as the substance, as the person of Christ himself. Well, brother, the Lord gave me a promise that I would see the glory of God. And then our carnal mind, I'm not even going to give examples of what our carnal mind comes up with. And all the while we are missing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The promises of God are yea and amen in the person of Christ Jesus. The promise of God is Christ Jesus. Everything God has ever offered to mankind, to humanity, is His Son. Everything He will ever offer is His Son. Once having received that promise, having received that Son, all He desires is that we may know that Son. And of course, this knowing is by Him being revealed in us, by the seeing of Him. He desires that we may see what we have received, therefore know what we have received. Therefore, as so many others, and even as David in type and shadow declared, the Lord is my portion. He's all I want. The Lord is my portion. I want to close with this little statement here that I sent out in an email, and because it's the heart of really what I want and have desired to try to communicate this morning. This is entitled Our Lifelong Vocation, and I like the word vocation. It means our career, our profession, our job, our occupation, our work, our trade, our craft, our art. So you can't say, well, brother, I'm in the education. No, that's not your vocation. Well, brother, I'm in the grocery industry. No, that's not your vocation. Well, I'm a NASCAR driver. I love NASCAR. No, that's not your vocation. Well, I'm a firefighter. No, that's not your vocation. I'm a construction worker. That's not your vocation. I'm a computer engineer. I could use you right now, but that's not your vocation. Do you know? I'm a web designer. That's not your vocation. There's always much to be done. There is no end to our list of things to do, the to-do list. We are all busy and probably will always be busy, but we can never be too busy to ignore our knowing of Christ. Even to this present hour, there are times when I, myself, have to stop everything, put everything down, and repent for neglecting my life. We must continually have ever before us the purpose for our existence. The goal, our lifelong vocation, is not ministry, nor the doing of anything for or through Jesus, nor is it helping of others. These are only the natural results. The natural result as we are laying hold of our end goal. But our lifelong vocation is knowing the risen living Christ. And this knowing is only through the Father revealing Him. Everything else, not just some things, but everything. Everything else is missing the mark. Everything else is missing the mark, missing the portion, missing the substance, everything else. May the Lord ever keep us in purpose, which is Christ His Son. Amen.